Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And verse 6 says, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, as we examine your word today and we consider this topic of faith as demonstrated in the life of Abraham, Lord, you would help us to see the importance of the truth that only by faith can we be saved, can we be sanctified from our sin. Forgive us, Lord, for our self-righteousness, our attempts to earn your favor, and deliver us from that temptation, I pray, that we would walk by faith in you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. No character in history other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself has had more of an impact in the world than the man Abraham. To this day, there are major religions, multiple major religions, that include Abraham in their stories. Of course, you have Christianity, biblical Christianity, but then you have all of the various offshoots and corruptions of that. You have Judaism, you have Islam, you have just a host of world religions, quote unquote, that have come from his family line. And his story is really a story about a journey of faith. Faith in the unbreakable promises of God. His faith in God led him to do things that to the natural man seemed irrational. But because of that faith, he saw God do extraordinary things in his life. And the key verse that is actually quoted multiple times in the New Testament to summarize Abraham's faith was Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. It says, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That verse is quoted in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, in the book of James. Abraham's story is mentioned many other times, including the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. All of these quotes pointing back to really this one main aspect of Abraham's character, that he had faith in God. And Genesis 15:6 is really a good summary of the core of the gospel message as well. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And all who believe in him are saved from their sin and made righteous in the eyes of God. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, when we believe God, it is counted to us for righteousness. Salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. Abraham did not earn righteousness by doing extraordinary deeds. He believed God's promises and God counted it to him for righteousness. And that same truth applies to everyone. To be saved from our sin, to be made righteous, we must have faith in God alone. My message this morning, I've entitled it Abraham and the Gospel, but it's really a very simple outline. We're going to kind of follow the flow of thought from Genesis 15 and verse number 6, and we'll consider the meaning of faith, the object of faith, and the result of faith. All to emphasize this one truth, that we must have faith in God alone. So first of all, let's consider the meaning of faith. Our text says that he, Abraham, or Abram as he was called at this point in his story, he believed in the Lord. That simple statement right there is the definition, the meaning of faith. Faith is a choice to believe that what God says is true and to live by it. Faith is a choice to believe that what God says is true and to live by it. If you want to keep your place here in Genesis 15 and turn over to Hebrews 11 for a moment, when we think about what faith is, sometimes people have a hard time really nailing down a definition because it seems like one of those things that's just kind of, floating out there. You know, well, faith, you know, it involves this, kind of means that, it has a little bit of this, but actually the Bible is pretty clear in describing and defining for us exactly what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 6, I think gives the best definition of faith. And it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is true belief. In a lot of ways, faith and belief are synonymous. But faith is specifically referring to what we believe about God. And notice what this verse says, that there are two main components of what we believe about God. That first of all, that God is, that is, he's who he says he is. That God is, he exists, and that God is like he says he is. And that we don't get to define God for ourselves, but God gets to define himself, and we simply believe it. So there's this aspect of believing who God is, what God says about himself. But not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that simply could be summed up this way, that faith is believing that God will do what he says he will do. God says he will reward them that seek him. And if you believe that God will do that, that he will do what he says, then that's biblical faith. It is believing in the Lord, just like Genesis 15:6 says about Abram. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, of this choice to believe that what God says is true and live by it, there's some things you need to understand. That it is a choice based in reality, not in imaginary things. See, this is a point where, in the modern way that we speak, it's almost like we equate having faith as believing in fairy tales. That faith means you have to believe something that's made up. That faith is that there's no proof, there's no evidence, it's not based in reality, it's fiction, but you choose to believe it anyway. That's not biblical faith. In fact, biblical faith is the most reasonable and the most rational thing there is, because it is faith in God who is the basis of all reality. If God did not exist, nothing would exist. He is the source of it all. Now look back at verse number 1 of Hebrews 11. Notice what this verse says about faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Those two words, substance and evidence, indicate that what we're talking about is something that is real. It's not fiction. It's not made up. It's not a fairy tale. It is based in reality. And there's a sense in which faith itself is a part of its own validation. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, some who may be particularly philosophic would say, well, that's circular reasoning. You can't say faith is real because you have real faith because faith is real. That doesn't make sense. Well, at some point, you're going to get to a point in your thinking where you're going to have to accept something by faith. All right, so let's take the other end of the spectrum. Let's take the humanistic evolutionary worldview that says, in the beginning, nothing. Well, how do you know in the beginning, nothing? Were you there? Can you see nothing to know that in beginning, nothing? We say, well, no, that there was something there. Okay, well, where did that something come from? Well, that it's always been there. Oh, has it always been there? Were you always there to know that it was always there? You see, at some point, we all have to get to a starting point to say, okay, I'm going to start with this, and I'm going to believe it to be true, and I'm going to move forward from there. And when it comes to biblical faith, it starts with the reality of God, not the imagination, not the fiction that there's a God, but the reality that there is a God. In the beginning, God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. That is the starting point. Faith in the reality, belief in the reality of God. You say, well, I can't see God. It doesn't mean he doesn't exist. There's a lot of things I cannot see, but it's real nonetheless. Guess what? You and I cannot see the wind. You say, well, I've seen trees blown over. I've seen the effects of the wind, sure, but not the wind itself. You cannot see air molecules with your plain eye, but you see the effects of it. Does that mean that wind does not exist? Does that mean that air is a myth? It's fiction? Of course not. See, the problem with humanistic thinking is that it too often depends on what we can interact with physically. So it's based in reality. But understand this, we readily acknowledge this, that it is reasonable, it makes sense, though it would not necessarily qualify as what some people would call rational. By that they mean, well, we can test it, we can measure it, we can see it, we can interact with it, so therefore we know it is true. And if we can't physically interact with it, then it's not true. That's a kind of a ridiculous worldview, because there's a lot of things we cannot physically interact with, and yet it's still true. In fact, when we say true, we're talking about the truth, which is not necessarily physical. Okay, let me give you an example. Because for me, I need it down. I need the cookies on the bottom shelf to understand these things. Okay, so here's a fact: 2 + 2 = 4. All right, do you agree? All right, good. We're all on the same page then. At least that's what I was taught, but, that was many, many years ago. All right? Fact, 2 + 2 = 4. Can you see that fact? Well, say, yeah, I can write it out on paper. No. That's a result of that fact. That's a communication of the fact, not the fact itself. We'll say, well, yeah, I can take 2 apples and I can take 2 oranges and I can put them together and count that there's 4. Okay? You can see a demonstration of that truth, but you're not actually seeing the truth itself. Say, you're losing me here. Well, think about it. Think deeply. Okay? What we're talking about is something that is real, but not physical. Because you can take any other 4 items and put them together, 2 and 2, and that equals 4, right? It's not dependent on the physical. In the same way, God is not dependent on the physical to exist. In fact, the physical is dependent on Him to exist. So all of that to say this, that some people would say faith is unreasonable. No, it's not. It's the most reasonable thing ever, because it is sourced in the greatest reality ever, God Himself. Now, let's take this back to the story of Abraham. Let me illustrate this to you. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, God comes to Abraham and He says, Abram, I am going to make of you a great nation. Look up at the stars. See if you can count all the stars. You can't, can you? And that is how I'm going to build a nation from you. It's going to be so numerous that you, Abram, won't be able to count them. When God gave that promise, was there anything physical to demonstrate to Abraham that that promise was true? Could he see his future descendants so numerous as the stars? To see that, to view it with his human eye and say, okay, I've seen it demonstrated physically, therefore I believe it. No. All of that was yet future. It was a promise that God made that Abraham couldn't see, that couldn't be physically measured, that couldn't be numerically counted, and yet he believed God. Now, Hebrews 11, here's another place where this is stated, Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. So you have two classes of things there, things which are seen and things which are not seen. Both are real. And the things which are seen came from God who is not seen. 2 Corinthians 5:7 then connects the dots. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you're saying, well, I have to see it to believe it, that's not biblical faith. Believe it and you will see it. You will know it to be true. While we look not at the things which are seen, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Abraham could not physically see the promise of God, but he believed it to be true. You know, none of us have physically saw the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross, did we? We did not physically see him rise from the dead, did we? We can't. All right? We cannot go back in time and physically witness that. Then why do we believe it? By faith. It's a choice to believe what God says is true and to live by it. There's something else that's very important about faith that you need to understand, and that is this. Faith is a response to God's revelation and the Holy Spirit's conviction. Faith is a response to God's revelation and the Holy Spirit's conviction. Why is that important? Because when you look in the Bible, every story where it says that somebody had faith, it started with God saying something first. Okay, it does not, faith is not something that we spontaneously generate independent of God. Faith is a response to God the Holy Spirit working in our hearts through the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't just wake up one day out of the blue with no prior communication, with no prior revelation, with no prior working of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You don't just wake up out of the blue and say, okay, I believe God. No, if you have faith in God, it is because God revealed Himself to you. He told you what is true. The Holy Spirit worked in your life to convince you of that, and you chose to believe. Yes, it's a choice, but it's not a choice that you and I can make independent of God. John, chapter 16, verses 8 and following says, when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove. That literally means to prove again, the idea of to convince or to bring under conviction. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince us of the truth, and He uses the Word of God to do that. Again, back to the story of Abraham. Why did Abraham believe God? How could he believe God? Because God first said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. God revealed Himself to Abraham. God gave Abraham promises. God made commitments to Abraham, and Abraham chose to believe. It was a response. If it were not for God working, Abraham could not have believed. He would have nothing that he could have believed in. But when God revealed Himself to Abraham, he did believe. And that sets him apart from many, many others. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. How can two people hear the exact same gospel message and walk away with two completely different responses? One that says, yes, I believe. The other says, no, I won't. One is saved, one is lost. It's because one person had that faith that what God says is true, and the other did not have faith. You see, it's that response of Abraham to what God said that set him apart. But if it were not for God taking the first steps, if it were not for God revealing himself, if it were not for God working in Abraham's life, Abraham could not have believed. Look, the same is true for you and for me. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, it is because God first worked in your heart. The gospel was preached to you by somebody, somehow. The Holy Spirit convinced you that the gospel is true, and you responded by faith. If God had not revealed himself to you, if the Holy Spirit had not convinced you, then you could not be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that God picked some people to be saved and some people to go to hell. No, that's not how it works. It's just simply recognizing that when we are saved, it's not because we did something great, that we somehow spontaneously generated faith, but that it was all of God working in our heart, and we simply believed. The meaning of faith. But I want you to see with me back from Abraham's story, the object of faith. Oh, this is so important. There's a very key phrase in Genesis 15:6. But Abraham, he believed in the Lord. Now, I know that in our context today, you may think to yourself, well, that's understood, right? We're talking about faith. That means he believed in God. But unfortunately, that's not always understood. That it is possible to have faith in the wrong thing or the wrong people. Abraham believed, yes, but his faith was in God and in God's ability to keep the promises that he made. Abraham did not believe in himself. He didn't believe in the power of faith. He believed in God. That is a very important distinction. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. He didn't say have faith in yourself. He didn't say have faith in the good that is in you. He didn't say have faith in the power of faith. He said have faith in God. Some people speak of faith and they're not really speaking of it accurately. For example, you hear expressions like this all the time. The Catholic faith. The Christian faith. The Jewish faith. The Islamic faith. And the idea there is that faith is just kind of a buffet of different religious systems that you can pick and choose from. And they equate the idea of faith with a religious system. Let me ask you a question. If faith is belief in a religious system, what religious system did Abraham believe in? Because guess what? There was no religious system yet. In fact, Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6 occurs before Abraham was even circumcised, which would become the sign of the covenant relationship. But it was before that. It was hundreds of years before the Old Testament law when Moses would show up and give the Ten Commandments, and you know, God would give the Ten Commandments through him, and that whole system would be set up. Okay? He did not have faith in a religious system. He had faith in God. He was declared righteous before any of that came about. Romans 4:12 says, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." In other words, he was declared righteous by God before the ritual, before the sign of the covenant was ever given, was ever taken. His declaration of righteousness was completely independent of that. It was dependent on the object of his faith, who was God. He did not believe in a system. He certainly did not believe in himself. In fact, when God repeated his promise to Abraham that he would have a son and that from him would come a great nation, Abraham readily confessed that that was outside the realm of human possibility, or at the very least, probability, okay? Because in Genesis 17, when God told him again, no, you're going to have a son, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Look, God said to him when he was almost 100, 99 years old, you're going to have a son. This is a repeat of the promise that was given almost 25 years earlier. And Abraham laughed. He said, that's ridiculous. 100-year-old man fathering a child, his 90-year-old, almost 90-year-old wife having a baby. That's ridiculous. That's outside the realm of human possibility or probability. See, his faith couldn't be in himself. By the way, that was the point of God's promise being fulfilled like it was. Remember that Abraham and Sarah kind of conspired to help God along in fulfilling the promise, that whole incident with Hagar? God said, no, Ishmael, this child that was born to Abraham and Hagar, that's not the promised child. So that when the promised child came, there was no doubt whatsoever that that was God fulfilling his promise. Why? Because it was outside the realm of human possibility. This idea, well, you just need to have faith in you, the goodness within you, this whole very humanistic self-actualization type theology, it's nonsense. Our faith cannot be in us. Our faith must be in God. And Abraham's faith was in the God who does the impossible. You know, I think one of the greatest demonstrations of Abraham's faith was not just his choice to believe this promise of God, that God would make of him a great nation, but came later when his child, his son Isaac, was born. And God came back to Abraham one day and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice him to me. The Bible says that the next day, Abraham got up and he went and took his son and they headed off. They went up to that mountain. They built the altar. Abraham laid his son on the altar and his knife was raised in the air, getting ready to go through in obedience to what God had told him to do and kill his son when God stopped him. You look at that story, you think, how in the world could a man do that? Here's the answer, by faith. Because Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham believed, all right, God said he would make a great nation of Isaac, but now God's also telling me to kill him. That doesn't make much sense. I guess God's just planning to raise him from the dead after I kill him because that's the only thing that can make this work. But at any rate, I'm going to do it because God said it. And it was that act, I believe, that demonstrated his true faith, not in man, but in God. I mean, that's pretty radical, isn't it? Be willing to go to those lengths because of your faith in God. But that's the kind of radical faith that you must have. When you stop and think about it, and listen, if you've been saved for a length of time, you need to appreciate this right here, what I'm about to say, that for the lost person, the kind of faith that we talk about in the gospel seems pretty radical. It's pretty radical. Seems kind of far out there. Hard to believe. Why? You mean to tell me that God will save me without me doing any good works? Like, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to help little old ladies across the street. You know, I don't have to apologize to the IRS for cheating on my taxes 5 years ago. You mean to tell me that all I have to do is believe and God will save me? To those who don't know Christ as your Savior, that seems very radical. Because what makes sense to our human mind is something more like, well, yeah, you have to believe in God, but you got to do your part too, you know? You got to do a little something. You got to clean yourself up a little bit. You got to go through these certain rituals or, you know, join this certain group. You got to do a little something, right? That's what makes sense to the human sinful mind. But the only kind of faith that saves is the radical faith that trusts God and God alone. Not self-discipline, not religious systems, not traditions of man, not the ability to reform, not what dead men long ago wrote down and said, but faith in God alone. The kind of faith that says there is no backup plan if Jesus fails me. If he doesn't save me, I won't be saved. That kind of faith is what saves. And yes, that's radical faith. And let's not stop there, because it continues after the point of salvation. Because sanctification requires just as radical a faith as salvation does. What do I mean? Well, see, once we're saved, we begin a lifelong journey of growing in Christ-likeness. A process of putting off the deeds of the flesh and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, where we do not walk after the flesh, but we walk in the Spirit. And we summarize that and call it sanctification. How is that accomplished? You see, for many Christians, they think that sanctification is accomplished, at least in part, by works. They may not say that, but practically that's how they live. They act as if their sanctification was based on their ability to perform. And that's simply not true. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. How do we receive Christ Jesus? By grace through faith. So how do we walk in Christ Jesus? By grace through faith. You see, that seems radical too. You mean to tell me that my sanctification is not dependent on my performance? You mean to tell me that I'm wrong to feel this pressure to measure up to these standards that I have been taught I need to measure up to? I'm wrong for feeling that way? Yes. Do you mean to tell me then that I can just live however I want to? No. You see, we don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license to sin. That's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is the foundation, the basis of our sanctification is faith in Christ, where we say, Jesus, if you don't clean me up, I'm not going to be cleaned up. Jesus, if you don't give me victory over this temptation, I'm not going to have victory. Lord Jesus, if you do not deliver me from temptation, I'm going to succumb to it. It doesn't erase our responsibility, but it recognizes that our choices are a response to God. His revelation is working in our heart and the Holy Spirit's conviction, just like at the moment of salvation. Performance-driven sanctification was exactly the error of the Pharisees. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. Certainly not an adulterer, and you know, I'm certainly not like that publican over there. That's the Pharisees, performance-driven sanctification. Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that, in fact, he said you won't see the kingdom of heaven. Referring to salvation first, but in the same way, sanctification must carry on from there by grace through faith. It is the same for the Christian life. We are sanctified by radical faith in the God who does the impossible. Because here's the thing, it is impossible for you to sanctify yourself. It's impossible for me to sanctify myself. No amount of self-discipline, no amount of effort will do it. It will only produce self-righteous, prideful people. The object of faith is God and God alone. And let's notice number three now, the results of that faith. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. And notice what the verse says. And he, that is God, counted it to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness. God counted it to Abraham for righteousness. Now let me give you the theological term for this statement. It is justification. That is what we call it when a person is declared to be right. They've been justified. And God looked at Abraham's faith and said, I'm going to credit you with righteousness because you have believed in me. Now, behind this is a truth and an understanding that we have to remind ourselves of, or else it makes no sense. And that is this: we need to be justified because we have been proven time and time again to be wrong. Okay? I don't have to go before a judge this week and prove that I'm not guilty of speeding. Why? Because I don't have any speeding tickets. Right? It doesn't make any sense to justify someone, to declare them innocent or declare them right, if there's no charge against them. And here's the thing, we all have charges against us spiritually. We all are guilty of sin. We need to be justified because we have been declared wrong. We, in fact, have been declared guilty. We are very, very wrong. We are sinners and deserving of the punishment for our sin, which is death and hell for all of eternity. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is God's assessment of mankind. We are all guilty. That means we have no righteousness of our own. Because to be declared righteous, you have to be 100% right. Any fault, any sin, means you're not right. Well, if we have no righteousness of our own, how can we be declared righteous? How can that happen? Is God willing to cheat, lie, and break His own rules? No. God's not going to do that. God is holy. And His holiness demands that we be perfect. So how can we be declared perfect? Someone else has to give us their righteousness. Well, how can that work? Can I give you my righteousness? No, because I don't have any. There is none righteous. And there's nobody on earth today walking around who can give you their righteousness because they have none. I know you think that your grandmother is the sweetest lady on the face of the earth and that she could never do anything wrong. But guess what? Even she has no righteousness of her own. Even the little baby in the nursery. Not even reached the age where they can tell the difference morally between right and wrong. Guess what? They have no righteousness of their own. So how can we be declared righteous if there's no one here to give us righteousness? Here's how. God had to bring righteousness to us. And that is what He did when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth. He was righteousness personified. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then He died in our place so that He could give us His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. But yet He was made sin for us so that, here it is, we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Stop and think about that for a minute. That God, the Son, who is righteousness, came to this earth and became sin for us? That's hard for me to wrap my mind around. How does Jesus become sin for us? Well, that's what He did on the cross. But you know what's even harder for me to wrap my mind around? Is how could I be made His righteousness in Him? How can I, who am a sinner, who am guilty, who deserves to die and go to hell, how can I be made righteous in Jesus? The answer is by faith. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The result of his faith was God declared him to be righteous. Was Abraham righteous on his own? No. In fact, if you read his story, and if you're following along our Bible reading schedule in the bulletin, you will have or will soon read that. Already in his story, he's made a pretty big mistake. Because back in chapter 12, God told him to leave his country and go to a land that he would show him. And so Abraham travels. He comes to the land of Canaan, builds an altar to the Lord. But rather than stopping there, he keeps traveling on. There ends up being a famine in the land. He goes down to Egypt. And he goes down to Egypt. And this story is told at the end of chapter 12, chapter 13. And on their way down to Egypt, Abraham looks at his wife and says, "Hey, honey, you're pretty good looking, you know." Well, I mean, that's not exactly how it was said, but that was the gist of it, right? "You're pretty good looking. We're going to go down to Egypt and they're going to see you. And those Egyptians aren't blind. They're going to see how good looking you are. And they're going to kill me so they can marry you. So let's do this. Let's tell them that you're my sister." Brother, Dr. Herman, I wonder how marriage counseling would have gone with him after that. I don't know. "So you don't want to admit that I'm your wife. You want me to say I'm your sister." Well, that's what they did. Guess what? A lot of trouble ensued because of it. Abraham comes back, and he actually goes back to the exact same spot in chapter 13, and he offers a sacrifice to the Lord there, and he gets it right with God. But guess what? Already we see in his story that Abraham was not a perfect man. Was Abraham declared righteous because he was so good morally? No. He believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. It was not because of his works. Works can never justify. Look, the whole point of God giving the Old Testament law, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, okay? The whole point of the Old Testament law was to prove that we cannot save ourselves. Even if we were given a God-made list of requirements and we're told, here is the standard you have to meet to measure up to God's perfection, just do these things. Even if that were to happen, we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. We're incapable. The law proves that to us so that we would come to Christ. Works don't save. Works cannot save. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So if the law, which was given by God and is good and perfect and did exactly what God intended it to do, if the law could not save us, can any man-made system of rules and regulations save us? Even if it's your own personal set of rules and revelations, well, I try to be a very moral person. You know, I try to do people right. I try to be honest. You know, I don't steal. I don't do all these sort of things. So I think I'm good. Really? So you think that your law is better than God's law? The Creator, the perfect, holy Creator God of the universe, put out a system of laws and said, "Here it is. Do this. But by the way, it's not going to be able to save you. But your law is better than His, and it can save you." I don't think so. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, here's the result. We are declared righteous in Jesus. His righteousness is credited to us. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The result of faith is that we are made right with God. By faith, we are saved from our sin and given eternal life. By faith, we walk with God every day and experience His grace working in our lives. The same gospel that saved Abraham saves still today. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It hasn't changed. Why? Because God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change tomorrow. You're not going to wake up in the morning and hear God say, "Okay, we've changed things up now. Now, in order to be saved, you have to do all of these good works. That's how it's going to be from now on." No, God's not going to do that. It's always been by grace through faith. At no point will you ever have to worry about earning righteousness to satisfy God. Hallelujah. Because if that were the case, we're doomed. Because we can't earn it. We can't do enough. What a relief that should be to know that it is by grace through faith. We are saved by faith. We are sanctified by faith. We believe in God, and it is counted to us for righteousness. That is the message of the gospel.